Welcome this morning to Journey Church, and I hope you've had a wonderful 4th of July weekend and been able to celebrate friends, family, or even just getting alone by yourself. Maybe that's been the way that you've celebrated, which is a good way to celebrate as well. My wife and I had the opportunity to go just be with one of our daughters for the fireworks this year. We weren't in Gillette for it, but we were out of town for it. And one of the things that really caught my attention is I saw a guy walking around, and he had a sign that he was carrying, and it said, "Free Hugs." And I thought, that is Pastor Grant's future right there. He's going to walk around with a sign, "Free Hugs," and maybe we'll enter him into the parade next year for the 4th of July just to celebrate that. If you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're picking it up in verse 1 of chapter 7 today. And if you're joining us for the very first time, maybe you're visiting from out of town, you're with family or friends coming here today, or maybe you just wanted to check out Journey this Sunday morning, we are going through an extended study of the book of Matthew. We've made our way to Matthew chapter 7. We have these four Gospels in the Bible. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the four Gospels are really a fourfold portrait of the same person. It's the picture of the Lord Jesus from four different perspectives. You can look at those four Gospels kind of like a stringed quartet. Individually on their own, they all sound very good, but if you put them together, it's a beautiful sound with a lot of harmony and a common conductor, and you have just beauty in that quartet that comes together. Or you could look at the four Gospels like four cameramen who are filming a Hollywood feature movie, and they all have a different perspective and a different angle that they're focused on with these cameramen. We have in the book of Matthew was written to the Jews, and it was written to show the Jewish people that Jesus fulfilled all of the promises of the Messiah, the coming king, that the Old Testament talked about. So Matthew's often repeated word is this. He often says this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet. That's the common theme. He wants to show that Jesus is the fulfillment. Mark is a bit different. Mark is not focused on the Jewish audience. It's focused on the Romans. And Mark wrote the Romans to show them that Jesus is the perfect servant, the hardworking servant. His favorite phrase that he uses is the phrase "immediate." And it shows that he is portraying the sequence of what a servant would do. Luke has a very different vantage point. He is writing to the Greeks. Now, the Greeks were looking for the ideal perfect man, and so Luke, the doctor, was presenting Jesus as the perfect man, the ideal man. So his favorite phrase was the Son of Man. And then John, very different from the first three. The first three are called the Synoptic Gospels. John's focus was on believe, and that was the common phrase that he would say, and it was well over 100 times that he would say believe in his gospel. So what we're focusing on with the book of Matthew is that Jesus is being shown as the fulfillment of all God's plans and all God's prophecies. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is one common monologue that Jesus is giving, or dialogue, and that is the Sermon on the Mount. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, you have his ethics, the standards, the values of kingdom living for the entire world. And he's showing that this is what it looks like to live under King Jesus, under the Messiah, the one who fulfilled all the promises. So Matthew chapter 7 is where we're at in this continued monologue that Jesus is giving. Jesus says these words. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6 today. "Judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Today we're going to look at how we treat others. Let's pray and get into the Word of God today. Father, show us your truth. Show us your Word. Give us the ability to understand and to comprehend. Give us receptive hearts and minds. Give us receptive ears to your truth today. Help us to put aside the distractions and hear from you directly. Lord, I believe this is going to be a challenge because this idea of judging is something that is thrown around in our society. Maybe it's one of the most popular verses that the non-believing world spouts off, but it's not what you meant. And Lord, help us to understand what it is that you truly meant and how it is that we apply this to our lives. Father, I pray that you would show us your truth and help us to walk according to it. You set the standards. You have the measuring stick, not us. And I pray, Father, that we would be measured rightly under you. We thank you for what you're going to show us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we live in a culture that will often spout those words. The culture will say, "Don't judge me." And what that means to the culture is this, that you just need to let me do whatever I'm going to do, and I don't have to follow any kind of a standard. People who have not even read the Bible tend to know that phrase, "Don't judge me." It all comes from what Jesus says, "Judge not that you not be judged." But what did Jesus really mean? Did he forbid all forms of judgment, or is he giving us a deeper call to judge rightly, humbly, and carefully? Well, that's what we're going to explore today. We're going to look at three things this morning from these verses. We're going to look at a command against condemnation. Number two, a call to self-examination. And then number three, we're going to look just and close with a brief statement that he gives, which is a word about discernment. Let's look at those three, starting with a command against condemnation. Let's look at what it says. Jesus starts with these words, very familiar words, "Judge not that you not be judged." Now, most people read that and they believe that Christians are to make no evaluations whatsoever. They're not to make an evaluative statement at all. They're not to be critical of how things are done or what is being said. They should not be paying too careful attention to doctrine, not too critical, not too disparaging, because that's what Jesus meant, right? Judge not that you not be judged. If that's what Jesus meant, we have a big problem, because there's all kinds of judgments that are made in the Bible. Let me give you some example of these. If we mean you can't ever make an evaluative statement, then there's a problem with Elijah. Elijah, in the Old Testament, spoke forcefully with judgment against King Ahab, against the king of who was the king of Israel, and the prophets of Baal, who were also fellow Jewish people. He spoke forcefully against them. Paul speaks forcefully against the Judaizers who infiltrated the church, and he would come against them in powerful ways. We also have to have a huge problem with Jesus, because Jesus commands us to make judgments. John chapter 7, look at what Jesus says. "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." So he's saying, don't worry about what people look like. Worry about what is the righteous standard that God sets. And that is the judgment that we are able to use. That's the measuring stick God uses. Paul in Galatians tells the Galatians this in chapter 6. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness." How do you know if they've been overtaken, and how do you restore? You have to use judgment. You have to use an evaluative process. Galatians 1, Paul says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel other than what we have preached, let him be accursed." How do you know that they are preaching another gospel? You have to use judgment. You have to use evaluation. Later in the book of Matthew, Jesus is going to say, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine." How do you know if people are, under his definition, dogs or swine? Well, you have to use judgment. In Chapter 7, verse 15. He's going to say, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They look good, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. How do I know that? Because I have to use some evaluative judgment in life. What Jesus is getting at is something different than what we have defined as a society. The word judge in the Greek language is the Greek word krino. And the word krino means to condemn, to pronounce an opinion, a harsh, self-righteous, hypercritical judgment without all of the facts. You know what contempt is? Contempt is the feeling that a person or a thing is beneath consideration. It's worthless. It's deserving scorn. Condemnation is the act of despising, a lack of reference or respect for something. And that's what Jesus is warning about. Do not look down your noses at anyone else because they are created in the image of God. Do not look at them with despise and contempt and scorning and hatred, because this is a person that God loves deeply. Can we hold them to a standard? Absolutely. If they're a Christian, you can hold them to a Christian standard. However, you cannot look down upon them with scorn. Do we ever do this? We do it all the time. We look at how people are dressed, how people act. We look at what they say. We look at the amount of money they have or don't have, the amount of stuff they have or don't have, and we bring all kinds of hypercritical judgments. You don't believe me? Look at your own family. In your family, the husband and wife, how often is the husband looking down upon the wife because she doesn't do it right, she doesn't say it right, she doesn't act right? Or how often is the wife looking down upon her husband because he doesn't act right, he doesn't do it right, he doesn't say it right? That's the condemnation that Jesus is talking about. So he says, do not judge others. Why are we not to judge? Well, Jesus is going to give us some reasons we are not to judge, and I'm going to give you some that he speaks in his word. I'm going to give you three. Three reasons not to judge. Number one, first reason is this. You're not God. Do you understand that? You are not God. You are not the final judge. God is. And God will have his say. But it's not what we do. We are not to do that. That's God's role and God's purpose. He holds the standard. He has the measuring stick. It says in the book of Isaiah, "For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. He sets the standard. The Lord is our king. We're not. He will save us." So he is the one who is the ultimate judge. The book of Psalms, "But it is God who executes judgment, putting down one, lifting up another." The book of Revelation is the final judgment, that everyone will stand before him, and books are going to be opened, and God is going to bring judgment. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away. There was no place found for them." In other words, no one could hide. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. Those whose names are not in the book of life, by the way, are headed to hell. Your name written in the book of life because you've trusted in Jesus. The dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done." So we are not the final judge. That is God. Number two, second reason not to judge, is because judgment is a boomerang. What do I mean by that? Well, what does he say? "Judge not that you won't be judged." Why? "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So, you use a measuring stick against your wife, guys, or your husband, ladies, or people in general, all of us, and that's the same measuring stick that God is going to implore on you. He's going to use that same one. It's a boomerang. Let me give you some examples of this in Scripture. In the book of Esther, Esther chapter 7, there was a guy by the name of Haman. Haman built gallows because he wanted to hang and execute Mordecai. You know what happened? Haman got hung on the same gallows that he built to execute the other person. The judgment came back upon him. What he had determined is what he received. In the book of Judges, there's an interesting story, Judges chapter 1. There's a guy by the name of Adonai Bezek. Adonai Bezek was a wicked king in the area, and Adonai Bezek had gone around conquering other kingdoms. Every time he conquered a kingdom, he would take the king of that kingdom, and do you know what they would do? Not execute them. Instead, what he would do was cut off both thumbs and cut off both big toes, because you cut off the thumbs, you lose dexterity. You cut off the toes, you lose balance. And every one of these kings would then serve him. 70 in all had their thumbs and their big toes cut off, until one day Israel caught up to Adonai Bezek, and they executed judgment against him. It was not that they were going to kill him. You know what they did? They cut off his thumbs and they cut off his big toes. And he had to go around the rest of his life without those things. And he said in God's word, God has repaid me. So we have to be careful, because judgment comes back as a boomerang. The same measuring stick you use is the same one that will be used. The rabbis believed about God that he had two forms of judgment, two measures of judgment. They believed that God's judgment was either justice, that is going to be punishment, or that God would judge with mercy, that is forgiveness and grace. Ask yourself this question today: which would you rather be judged with? Justice or mercy and grace? If God judged us with justice, none of us could stand. Instead, he judges us with mercy and grace. Therefore, I need to use that same aspect and that same measuring stick when I approach others. I need to approach them with mercy and grace. Doesn't mean God doesn't have a standard. Doesn't mean I don't need to measure up to the standard. Doesn't mean that God is not going to judge me one day by his standard. That's not my job. Third reason not to judge is what Jesus says. It's hypocrisy. Look what he goes on to say. The same measure you use, it's going to be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, and you do not consider the plank in your own eye? Remember, the speck and the plank are both the same substance. They're just differing in size. They're the same substance. How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, there's a plank in your own eye? You're a hypocrite. Remember, hypocrite was an actor, somebody who's playing a role, putting on a show. That's why Jesus condemns this. So there's a call against us being people who condemn. How do we do it rightly then? Well, that's the second, a call to self-examination. And I want to explore what Jesus says next. We left with hypocrite. Don't judge or you're going to be judged. Whatever judgment you judge, whatever measuring stick you use, it's what's going to be used on you. Why do you look at the speck when you have a plank? Now look what he says. First, before you can bring judgment, remove the plank from your own eye. This is the right approach. Before you can say a word to anybody else, first, remove your own plank. What is he talking about here? He's talking about the fact that everything starts with me. It doesn't start with them. It starts with me. I need to remove the plank from my own eye. It begins with me. And I want you to remember this for yourself, that everything in life starts there. We need God in our lives. We desperately need him. But when he comes into our lives, that doesn't give me carte blanche to go ahead and just condemn everybody else. I need to look within. Here's how it starts with me, and I'm going to give you a flow chart that I want you to remember, because this is what it all boils down to. It starts with introspection. You know what introspection is? That is looking within, saying, you know, maybe, just maybe, it's not my wife's fault. See, I've blamed her all of these years, and I've always thought it's her fault, and it should be her fault. Oh, she does so many things wrong. But maybe it's not. Maybe the problems that we are facing start with me. Introspection is the willingness to say, I'm going to look at my own life. It's like taking a shovel into your backyard and say, I'm going to start digging. When you dig, you're hoping to find treasure, but that may not be what you find. You start digging, you start looking within, you say, maybe it's me, maybe I'm the issue, maybe the problem is within. That leads to honesty. Honesty says this: I was digging for treasure, I found sewage. I'm digging up things I don't necessarily like. When I start looking within, I may think, you know, maybe I have more of a part of this problem than I realize. Maybe I'm not that great of a person. There's something I've asked couples before in marriage counseling, and the question I've asked them is this, just mainly looking at the guy first and saying to the guy, if you were her, would you want to be married to you? And the answer is typically, well, I've never really thought about it. But no, I wouldn't. Really, why is that? Well, I'm kind of mean. I'm kind of a jerk. I'm kind of one that I'm short-tempered. I blame her for everything. That's honesty. Honesty is I'm beginning to look within and I'm beginning to be real about what I'm seeing. That leads to a brokenness. Jesus started this entire thing with brokenness. Brokenness is, I hate what I have become. I hate who I am. I feel broken to the point of hitting rock bottom. That leads to a sense of confession. Lord, I confess to you, I desperately need you. I need you, Lord, to fix me. When I begin to confess, it leads me to a point of repentance. And repentance is, I'm going to turn away from who I always was and who I have been, and I'm going to follow you with all my heart. I'm going to have a change of mind, a change of attitude, a change of will, a change of behavior, a change of emotions, God. I turn it all to you. You know what happens as a result of that? There's a deep sense of humility. Humility is the fact that I realize it's not all about me. I'm not the narcissistic center of the world that everybody needs to revolve around. Humility is, I desperately need you, God, and I'm different. And that leads to a teachability. Teachability is, I want to be different, I want to grow, and I want to learn, which ultimately leads to God's transformative power. I begin to be transformed. Where does it begin? By pointing out, look at that speck in your eye. Look at how awful you are. You're just the worst. No, I look at myself. Lord, show me. And help me to be honest with what I see. And help me to be broken and confess and repent and be humble, be teachable, and be transformed by you. People like this begin to pray Psalm 51, which is what David prayed. Create in me a clean heart. I want you just to note this. Create in me. That's where it starts. Create in me a clean heart. Oh God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Everything starts with me. Then I will be able to teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Well, I can't do that. I can't skip all of the first part and just say, okay, this doesn't apply, and I'll just jump to the second. I'm just going to teach everybody your ways. No, it starts with me. Lord, work in me. Teach me. Help me to be introspective, honest, broken, confessing, repenting, humble, teachable. You know, if husbands and wives in their homes, both people, would start doing this, all marriage problems would go away. Because you'd have two people on the same page wanting to be who God has created them to be and their marriage would be transformed. Not only personally, but as a marriage, our marriage would be changed. So Jesus says, judge not. In other words, condemn not. Despise not. For if you do, you're going to be judged as well. Whatever stick you use is going to be measured back to you. Don't look at them. Look at yourself. Deal with yourself. First remove the plank from your own eye. Then look what it says. And then you will see clearly to bring evaluative statements for other people. You want to help them grow? You can. You want to help people live according to God's word? You can, after you've dealt with yourself. And when you start dealing with yourself, do you know what happens? You start to see people in the same position that you used to be in yourself. And when you see people in the same position you used to be in, you're going to be tender-hearted and compassionate, because that's what you needed. You're not going to scream and yell at them and tell them how awful they are. You're going to come around them, and you're going to be loving. And you're going to be forgiving. And you're going to be discerning. And you're going to be restorative. What does that mean? I need to be restorative. It means I need to help them get in alignment with God. We're not going to lower God's standards. We're going to help bring other people up to God's standards. Does that make sense? When God deals with me, I want to be at God's standard, and I want to help raise the boats that other people are there as well. That's a command against condemnation, a call to self-examination. Finally, I want to close quickly with a word about discernment, because here's how Jesus summarizes it. It's a quickly a final thought. Look what he says. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Let's talk about what he's saying. That sounds harsh when he calls people dogs and swine. Do not throw your pearls. Give what is holy to dogs and swine. Did you know, in that culture, both dogs and pigs were unclean animals. They carried diseases. Especially pigs were the garbage disposals of society. Dogs and pigs are absolutely gross. They're disgusting. Not only then, but dogs are still gross today. Do you know what I mean? Do you have dogs? They are so gross. I'm going to tell you a story. I don't know if you're going out to lunch after this, but just pause going out to lunch for a little bit. I have two dogs. I don't know how long ago it was. Maybe a year, 2 years, 3 years ago. I just don't remember. But I have a dog, two dogs, and one of them in our laundry room, it threw up. I do not do well with kids throwing up, with animals throwing up, so I do the manly thing, and I see this, and I immediately close the door, and I say, Jennifer, the dog threw up, you need to come clean this up, because that's how manly I am. You've got to do it, I can't handle it, because if I see it, if I smell it, I'm going to lose it. And then I looked back in the door about, I don't know, a minute later, and I yelled back to Jennifer down the hall, Jennifer, don't worry about it. The other dog ate it. So dogs are absolutely disgusting. Jesus says, don't give what is holy. Don't give pearls. What is he saying? He's saying, one, pearls are the precious truth of God's word, but pearls can also be your heart. Do not give your heart or give the word to people who are completely hardened and turned away. It's not wise. It's not discerning. You know how else I think of this? I look across the room and I see young girls, teenage-age girls. My heart always goes out, and I always feel this sense when I read this verse. Girls grow up in homes that maybe they don't feel loved or accepted. And so they, as teenagers, start looking for boys who they think will give them love and acceptance. And sometimes they give their heart and sometimes they give their body to these dogs and swine of teenage boys. And they're not being discerning and protective. Here's the warning. Don't give what is holy. Don't give your heart. Don't give your life. Don't give your body. Don't give your mind to those who will trample it and tear you to pieces. Be discerning. Be wise. Hold back your heart. That's what he is saying. It's the ability to trust, the ability to give your heart. You trust people because they've earned it. You give your heart away because you know they'll protect it. Do you know that the idea of intimacy in the Bible is not the physical relationship? Do you know the idea of intimacy is I know this person fully, and they know me fully, and I feel completely safe. Therefore, I give my heart away. And if you know I can't trust them, they are not safe, they're going to trample me, you keep your guard up. We are to be loving, to be kind, to be forgiving, but also to be guarded and to be wary and to be discerning. Let's wrap up this message with this. Jesus is calling us to a radically different life. Not one of condemnation, but compassion. Do not condemn, because if you do, that same measuring stick is going to be used against you. So don't despise, don't condemn. See people as to where we were at, lost, hopeless, without God in our lives, headed for hell. Do not use hypocrisy. Don't have an attitude of hypocrisy, but humility, realizing that if it wasn't for the grace of God, I would have no hope. Don't be gullible, but be wise and discerning. We're not to ignore sin, ever, but we are to start with our own hearts. We're not to be silent, but we speak the truth in love and discernment. I'm going to give you a challenge this week. And here's the challenge. I want you to ask God to show you where you've been judgmental. Number two, I want you to ask God to reveal the log in your own eye. Number three, I want you to ask God to give you discernment as you engage with others, knowing who can I trust with my heart and who do I need to be guarded against. When we judge ourselves rightly, we become vessels of grace, not weapons of condemnation. And that's the kind of kingdom that Jesus is building. Let's pray as we close. Father God, we are to hold the standard, but it's not our standard, it's yours. You hold the measuring stick. Lord, I'm more concerned right now with how we treat each other. We want to have your ideas and your plan and your standards, but we also want to be loving and not condemning toward others. And I pray for every husband and wife in this room that right now are feeling that sense of conviction because in their marriage they have pointed the finger and they've blamed and they've ridiculed and they have used them as the excuse. But Lord, help us to look within, to be introspective, to be honest, to confess before you that brokenness that we feel, to find from you that grace and repentance that we need. Help us, Lord, to be humble and teachable, and help us to be transformed by you. Father, thank you for what you're going to continue to do as we leave this place. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.